Acts 3:11 through 26. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word and your promises that you came to refresh us, Lord. And I just thank you for that. God, just bless our service today. Anoint Bobby as he preaches, Lord. Speak to him. Speak through him to us, Lord. Help us to hear what you, the Holy Spirit, are speaking to us today. Just bless this church. Bless GVC. We just thank you so much for the people who are coming here, Lord, and for every single saint who sits in the pews today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you, Janet. Good morning, y'all. It's great to see you this morning. My name is Bobby, if you were a guest here. I'm the pastor here, and I've been here for about a year and a few months, and it is an absolute privilege to be able to bring the word to you this morning. We are in a series right now called Mission, and we are defining mission that we are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption, that we are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. Now, that's our big defining definition of what we're going to walk through as we go through the book of Acts. And really, it comes from this one verse. It's just a little bit of review. Acts 1:8 up on the screen. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses," those who proclaim a martyr or one who points to Jesus Christ, and then the question is where? In Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we see throughout the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts, this is like our one sentence that gives direction to the rest of the book. And so we see that we are to be a witness, that we are to be on mission in different areas to our local context, which would be our Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And this is how we've broken down the book of Acts. So mission to the neighborhood is Acts 3 through 7, which we're in right now, to the 805, which is our county in Judea and Samaria, and then to the end, to the ends of the earth, which is the rest of the book of Acts, chapter 13 through 28. And so that's kind of our driving force for the next while as we are in the book of Acts, the idea of mission, sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption, where? To our neighborhood, to our county, and to all over the world. And review what we learned last week, that as soon as the church was the church, it was on mission. Like it just became the church. And we read the story that we read last week, that in their local context, they were going after, they were walking to prayer, which is going to catch us up to where they were at. But as soon as the church became the church, they were on mission to their local context, to Jerusalem. So they're doing life together, and they're hanging out together. And one of the things that I read in two of the commentaries that I commonly use for this is they said this: it would have been easy for them to stay in Acts 2. In other words, when Acts 2:42, where they're together and they're fellowshipping, they're selling possessions and no one had need, and they're doing the apostles' teaching and prayer and breaking of bread and communion, all these different things, it would have been really easy to be filled with the Holy Spirit, kind of create a holy huddle, and then stay there. But that's not what God wants for us. And it reminded me a lot of our church. And here's what I mean by that. We're in that transition where we have done things a certain way for so long, and it's easy to stay there, is it not? Like, once you have done things a certain way for so long, is it not easier to just continue to do it that way? Like, for instance, I remember one time I had my daughter at a young age. Her name is McKenna. She's in school in Salt Lake City. She had a very strong interest to do tile work with me at one time. It didn't last that long. Actually, she still loves to do it every once in a while. But she's like, I want to learn. I want to go. She was like 12. If that. And so I took her to work a few times with me. I taught her how to use a cutting board and how to use the saw and how the blade on a wet saw doesn't cut your finger and all that cool stuff that was there. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think I got as much done that day?
No,
probably not. Well, I know I didn't. You think it was harder to get what I wanted to accomplish with her there? Yeah, it was. I didn't get as much done because everything took a little bit longer. But I wouldn't trade that day in for anything because the connection that I had with my daughter that day was priceless. You see, it's easier to continue to do things the way you're used to. It's harder to invite new people in and to create space and grow as a church. But it's oh so worth it. It is oh so worth it to have that connection, to see new people like we saw last week. What did we see last week, church? Baptisms. We got to see two people come to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ to us specifically. Interestingly enough, in both their testimonies, our church was primary. You guys were primary in seeing that happen. You see, it would have been easier for them in the first century to stay in Acts 2. But they didn't. As soon as they became the church, they were on mission. And the story that we learned last week is that Peter and John were walking along, and right as they were coming up for prayer, they were walking through the beautiful gate, this big, big gate established in the temple, and people would give alms. And we saw last week that one of the Jewish traditions of worship was giving alms of those who were in need. So it was this kind of thing that just people were doing, and Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, see this guy, that he sees them, they see him, and he walks up to him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in Jesus' name." And then Peter takes his hand and brings it down, and he grabs the man. This man was going, expecting silver or gold. But then Peter grabs in his hand and says, "Rise and walk." And he walks. It says in the scriptures that he couldn't walk his entire life. He was born this way. And we learn in Acts 5, I believe, that he's about 40 years old. So he had been this way as long as I've been alive, unable to use his legs. And he goes like this, and he reaches up, he's expecting money, and he's brought there daily at the temple by his friends. And as soon as Peter reaches down, he says, "Rise, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." That as he's being pulled up, strength comes into his legs. And he's able to walk, not just walk, but leap, not just leap, but dance. And we saw last week, what we do have, we give to others. That we give Jesus to others. That we give the peace that comes with Jesus to others. That we may not know all the answers, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, be healed or feel safe or be comforted or whatever that is. That's what we learned last week. The retelling of this healing. Now this week, why do you stare at us? Look at Jesus. That's going to be our title. Why do you stare at us? Look at Jesus. And what we just saw, that when Peter and John were, after this healing, they go in and this man clung to Peter and John. And all the people were utterly astounded, and they ran together to the portico called Solomon. So it's like this porch. And what had happened is this man was leaping and jumping around, all excited and stoked that he had energy in his legs for the first time ever. But then it's kind of scary. Because, dude, I don't know what's going to happen. I have legs now. What am I going to do? And so he's clinging to Peter and John. And then there's news that spreads. Like, hey, did you hear what happened? Hey, the guy that's always there, he got healed. He's walking now. What? And then someone else comes in and says, hey, did you hear what happened? The guy, yeah, the one that was born that way, he got healed. Come and check it out. And so all these people rush forward to see what's going on at the porch. And now Peter sees a crowd of people gathering with John and this man clinging. And he says, why do you stare at us? And that's our main point this morning. Now he has the opportunity to speak. And so when we think about mission, that we're sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption, let's look at what Peter says and then just simply learn from what he says. What does it mean for us to speak of God's redemption? What does it mean for us to speak of God's work of redemption? And what can we learn from how Peter speaks about God's redemption? So the first thing we see is that we deflect. We deflect. And what I mean by that is we see right up front that in verse 12, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" And so we see the first thing Peter does is deflect. It's not about me. Why would you look at me as though I was able to do this? It wasn't about me. And so that's the first thing we see. We deflect. It's not our own power. It wasn't Peter's power. It's not ours, but there is a power. How many of you guys have experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that it? For those that, I mean, honestly, we're a small church. Have you not, those of you that haven't raised their hand, have you not experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray for that right now, church. It's not okay that people in here would be claimed Christians and not experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I pray for an empowering of your Holy Spirit over your people. That by the name of Jesus Christ, that through the belief and faith that he lived and died and rose again, we become sons or daughters of the living King and sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that with that comes a power to live beyond ourselves. So in Jesus' name, would you provide the power and the experience of that power to those who did not raise their hand? Would you do that for all of us in Jesus' name? That right now in Jesus' name, that your power come upon your people. Amen. Continue to pray that. Continue to pray that. It is not okay to go through this life with a belief that doesn't affect anything. that the belief in Jesus Christ affects everything. It changes everything. Like when I freak out, like you have to be curious on what I'm freaking out about, right? Like there's got to be something in you. Like when I talked about the fact that the same Holy Spirit that I just prayed that would empower you dwells in our lives, and I was like, wow! The Holy Spirit dwells in our lives. Isn't that crazy? If you've never experienced it, you got to be like, man, what is this? What is this guy's crazy? But it's got to pique some curiosity in you, and how can I experience that same power? What's that? Well, you get power in Jesus' name anyway, so. But is it right? Like that's, like you got to be curious, and that's what Peter is saying. Hey, this power isn't about me. It's about somebody else. It's about Jesus. Why do you stare at us? Look at Jesus. Why would you look at me as though I'm powerful? I'm not. It's Jesus Christ. It's not ours, but there is power, and it is God's power. In 2 Kings, there's an amazing story about this power with the prophet Elisha. Up on the screen, we see when the servant of the man of God, this is speaking of a story, and it's kind of a long story. I won't go into all of it, but this one kingdom was going to come around and kill Elisha because he kept giving away, he's a prophet, and he kept giving away the plans to the children of Israel and kept messing up their desire to take over the children of Israel. So he's like, where is this guy? And so they go to kill Elisha. So we pick up the story. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Can you imagine? You're like hanging out, refugio, like in one of those cool little valleys with flowers. It's all pretty. You wake up in the morning and you're surrounded by an army that's looking to kill you. And then there's got to be a point where you're just like, well, they're not looking to kill me. They're looking to kill him. What should I do here? But instead, he says, instead of running, he says, my master, speaking to Elijah, what shall we do? And he said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Curious statement. But why it's curious, and we know, some of us know the story. Then Elijah prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And what did he see, church? So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So this young man, all he sees is the danger and the imminent death that's going to happen. Elijah's like, hey, don't worry about it. Who people that are with us are greater than the people that are with them. And there's got to be a, like something in this servant that's just like, say what? Like, what are you talking about? I see us. I see us too. Like, what are you, what do you mean? And then he just prays, Lord, open his eyes. Man, is that a prayer for us? Lord, open the eyes of this church. Open my eyes, Lord, to your power. Because at this point, his eyes are opened and he sees angel upon angel upon angel. And they're not just chariots, they're chariots of fire. Warriors. It's like, are you kidding me? Now, this is Elisha. He's the son of the living king, chosen by God to do his work. Church, we're sons and daughters of the living king. May your eyes be open to the power of God all around you. Have you ever been curious if there's angels walking with you? There is. The spiritual realm is there. Not only is creation yearning for the coming of the sons of man, like my little, the story about me running in the grass, right? Like, the story of just like how all creation is just going, come on, let this earth be redeemed, free us from this curse. But also all the heavenlies, the angels are curious to see how this is going, and they're there, and they're protecting us by God's will and his ways. Man, I have felt this before. Have you not? That Like, just imagine you walk into the room and there's demonic around and you get this little fear, but there's this boldness in you and you're not sure where it comes from. You assume it comes from the Holy Spirit. And if our eyes would just be open, there's a crew of angels around us. And we just walk in humble and not knowing, ready to proclaim the gospel, but the angels are there, just ready, war-ready angels. Are you kidding me? No? Nothing? This isn't exciting? All right. I thought it was pretty cool, but, you know, whatever. Chariots of fire around you. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. Fist pump for Jesus. Anything will work at this point. So, God is for us. It's not our power. It's God's power, but it's around us and in us. Look, I love this. Man, the power of the Lord is not about us, but it is for us when we are on his mission. When we are on his mission, he's looking to empower us. He's looking for that spot where we walk along and we have enough faith to say, sis, rise and walk, and we pull up. Right? Right? That we said, be healed in Jesus' name, and there's healing because we're on mission. This is what God does. This is what the Spirit of God does. When we are on mission, we walk in that kind of faith. God empowers us to do so. One of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 16, 9. This has been a driving verse for me for so long. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Man. So God's like, who am I going to empower today? Who's going to walk out in faith? Who's going to extend that arm forward and pray for healing? I'm looking. Who's it going to be? Who's that going to be? And so it's an obvious challenge to us. Is it going to be us? Is it going to be you individually? Is it going to be us as a church? That we walk on mission for Jesus. And that when something amazing like this happens, coming back to what Peter is saying, what we learn about how he spoke, is he deflects and say, it's not my power, it's God's power. It's God's power. Why do you stare at us? Look at Jesus. Why do you stare at us? Look at Jesus. Not by piety either. It's not by piety either. I think sometimes some of us think that if we are just good enough, people will see Jesus in me. Now I know the Bible says that they'll see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I get that. But I think that there's, instead of just a life of repentance, an extension of therefore our good works, that we feel like we need to have all of our ducks in a row before we say anything or before we extend out in faith. That we just got to get all your life like in nice little, you know what that means? It just means you're OCD. That's all that means right there. But we're OCD in our spiritual lives. And somehow we think that we have to have all our ducks in a row before we mention Jesus. It's not by your piety, church. You'll never be good enough. Like, at what point are you good enough? Have you set the standard? I guarantee you, once you accomplish that, you're just going to go to the next thing and the next thing, and you'll never say anything. The Lord is looking. He's searching to and fro. Who is he going to show his power to? Don't get caught up in the self-piety, ducks in a row. Why do you stare at you? That's the next question. Why do you stare at you? And I think that oftentimes we're so caught up in our navel gazing and overthinking and so caught up in this weird, like, that we never walk in faith, that we never just say anything, that we never, like, what I mean by walk in faith is just pray for somebody. Just pray for healing. I mean, I can't tell you how many mistakes I was making at this young time in my life. I mean, I could. It wouldn't go over well, though. I remember working in think I've told you guys this story before. I was working in a little health food store. And this goes really well with this, and so I'll tell the story. Is that there was a man, and we were very different. He had an immediate hostility to me because he was gay. And he, knowing that I was the Christian, I was the happy Christian kid that worked behind the counter. That was my reputation at the time. I'd had little tracks up on the counter, and I would hand people and get in all these crazy conversations, but just had this amazing amount of joy in my life, and still do, really. He comes in, and he's super sick. And so I tell him, I'm like, hey, man, can I pray that you would get healed? I said, but you have to do me one favor. You can't thank me when you get healed. I want you to thank God. Just that one simple prayer, I want you to thank God. He's like, well, you can pray all you want by going to the doctors after this. So, okay, well, I'll still pray for you, man. And I went back into the back shed in this little health food store, prayed that God would heal him. Went about my day. You know what happened? He came in all freaked out, and he did the one thing I told him not to do. Because thank you so much. I'm like, no, dude, that's the one thing I said not to do. I'm like, what happened? He goes, man, I went to the doctor, and the doctor was out of town, even though I had an appointment with him, and so I couldn't get anything, I couldn't get any help, and as soon as I left the doctor's office, I started feeling better, and I started feeling better, and now I feel 100%, in fact, I feel great, and I feel like it was because of your prayers. Man, praise God. Just do me a favor, homie. Thank God, not me. Now, there could have been easy for me at that point to have this fear in my life to say, I can't do that. Because I wasn't perfect. I was young, and I was 20, in my 20s, still flirting with girls and trying to figure out what the line not to cross was and dating. I mean, I was a mess. But I knew it wasn't about me. Wasn't about the power in me or about my piety, the way that I lived out holiness or this self-imposed integrity. It wasn't about me. Why do I stare at me? Look to Jesus. That's what we do, church. That's why we're on mission, sent to speak. So we deflect, we give the glory to God, you see. God's power is reserved for people who believe that they are on God's mission of redemption. God's power is reserved for those whom he is pleased with. Now, let me qualify that. God's power is reserved for whom he is pleased with. How do we please God? What's the one thing in Scripture? Faith. Faith. So, God is pleased with those who have faith in God's power of redemption. Therefore, God's power for redemption is reserved for people who believe they are on God's mission to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. It's faith in a historical reality that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and that affects who you are and how you live. It's Jesus's piety. It's Jesus's holiness, not yours, that we proclaim. It's Jesus' integrity, his righteousness, not ours. That's verse 2. All right, so verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. So why do you, like Peter, why do you stare at me? You look at Jesus. Now look at the rest of verse 13. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, whom he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life. Man. The second thing we do is we convict. We convict. Now I will say that this is where it gets a little sticky. It gets a little tough, and I think this is one of the reasons why we don't kind of step into the gospel and preach the message. It's called law gospel. See, this translates, what Peter just said to them translates to us, and I'll explain that in a second, but I want to talk about law gospel. And it's often avoided, but it's necessary because most people don't see a need for Jesus. Why would they change their lives? Why would they want to believe in Jesus? I can't tell you the amount of people I've talked to. I'd say, yeah, of course you believe in Jesus. Because you came from a drug background with your parents using drugs and blah, you know, kind of, you know, that whole. But I didn't come from that. I had a good family. I don't need Jesus. You need that crutch. I can stand on my own 2 feet. Ever heard that before? So one of our jobs when we speak the message of redemption is one we deflect to God's glory and our joy, and we convict. We convict. Galatians 3 up on the screen says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard, which is captive. We were kept captive by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What that's saying is that the law brings us, kind of points us to Jesus. You ever go through the Ten Commandments? Just you personally. Just start going through them and see how many you've broke. Do the same with other people. Hey, I don't need a crutch. Well, just start with, like, you know, which are, you ever committed adultery? No, I've never cheated on my wife. You ever looked at a woman with lust in your eyes? Well, of course, we all have. You broke one of the commands. You ever murdered? No, I've never murdered anybody. Have you ever hated without reason? Yeah, about the 3 guys that cut me off yesterday, right? You just keep going through the Ten Commandments and you see all of a sudden now there's a conviction that's brought about. It's called law, gospel. And the hopes that the Holy Spirit begins to speak into that as a tutor, the law being used as a tutor to drive us to Christ. Because at the end of the day, we did this. Whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him, but you denied the Holy One and Righteous One and asked for murder to be granted to you. See, the thing is that we continually choose other things other than Jesus. You see, the story that Peter's referring to is that Pilate wanted to set Jesus free. And so he brought up Barabbas, thinking for sure that the people would let Jesus go because Jesus seemed to be a righteous man. But instead, they cried for a murderer. They cried to let him go instead of Jesus. And that was the one kind of ace in the hole that Pilate had, to let someone go, to give pardon to somebody. And so instead, they chose to crucify Christ. And the thing is that we do that all the time. We choose other things other than Jesus to be our Savior, to find salvation or comfort in, eternal comfort. We continually choose other things other than Christ. Now, here's what I mean by that. Because we have done that, we killed the author of life. Because we have broken the Ten Commandments time and time again, we have crucified Christ. Why was Jesus put on the cross? Whose sins?
Our sins.
We put him there. I mean, ultimately, he chose to go there. But the reason why he chose to go there is because we put him there. Our sin, every time we disobey God, every time we go against the kind of the universal way that God has created for us to live in harmony and in peace, every time we have done that, this is why I don't, like, why do we focus on the gospel every week? Why do we focus on Jesus every week? Because at the end of the day, the better we understand what Jesus did for us, the more we understand holiness found in him. Every time you sin, you add weight to the cross of Jesus. Every single time. Every time. To just glance at girls that walk by and think they're hot and have lustful thoughts and think it's no big deal. You add to the death of Jesus and his suffering for you. What are we thinking when we take sin so easily and minimize it? We killed the author of life. Every time I have pride, every time I have selfish ambition, every time I have conceit, every time I have jealousy, every single time I put myself and choose something else other than Jesus, I add to his suffering on the cross. And we sing how much we love Jesus, and yet we don't take our sin seriously. And we just keep adding and adding and adding. How dare we? We've killed the author of life. We deny him by the way that we live continually. So, of course, this translates to us. Peter is saying, hey, we deflect and we convict. We convict here. We proclaim to ourselves. And we convict to others as well, those that are outside of the faith. We bring about a law so it teaches them and shows them the deep need for a Savior. We denied the Holy and Righteous One and chose. But you denied Jesus and chose. What is that for you? Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And I can honestly say, I look at that and say, I did that. Look at Jesus. Don't just stare at me. Look at Jesus. My last few points are, so we deflect, we convict, and then we call. That's what Peter does now, as he begins to, after bringing that message, and you denied the Holy One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. You killed the author of life. And then the rest of 15, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see, pointing to the man that's now standing here, and see and know that the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. What do we call to? We call the faith. We call the faith. We deflect the glory of God. We convict. We bring the law. And then once that conviction is set and the understanding of I need a Savior is there, we point to the Savior, Jesus. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you have faith? This is for Christians too. Daily we go through this. Do you not go through this? Am I like the only one? It just feels like I killed Jesus. Like, I think sometimes that when I constantly proclaim the gospel, that all you hear is a lawless gospel. Well, it is in one sense, because we're set free from the tutor. We're set free from the law in Jesus. But then it asks a question, it begs the question, what about integrity and what about the things and what about mission and what about the commands of Scripture? Yeah, it's a natural response to what Christ has done. See, the more you focus on the gospel, the more serious you take in sin. Not less. Not less. We call to faith. By his name, by faith in his name. And now, brothers, verse 17, as he transitions, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer and thus fulfilled. In other words, he's saying, even though you did that, God had a plan. God had a plan. This is good news. With all the heaviness of conviction, thank God he had a plan. God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer and thus fulfilled. So we call to faith and then we call to repentance. Verse 19, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. We call to
faith, and we call to repentance, and then we call to a time of refreshing. Look what it goes on to say, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. Jesus, that word refreshing there means relief from distress, burdensome circumstances, that it means a breathing space. Who could use that? We call to faith, we call to repentance, a turning away, a changing of mind of sin. We call to refreshing, a breath. All who are weary or heavy laden, come to me. What does Jesus say? I will give you. Do we actually believe that? Because Jesus said it. And then verse 20, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ, the appointed one, for you, Jesus. Verse 21, from whom must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. We call the faith, we call the repentance, we call the refreshing, and we call the restoration. You can be redeemed. You can be restored. Your relationship with God can be restored. And it affects everything. It's a complete healing of all of God's creation. And it starts with your soul. It starts right here. So, church, do you believe? Then the answer is, if the answer is yes for you, then go and tell others. Because you were sent. You were sent to speak and to respond to this amazing work that God is already doing, so you are invited. This amazing work of redemption. It's God's work of redemption. But don't just listen to me. Look to Jesus. Look at his claims, his life, his cross. He rose again. He is the creator of all things. He knows what's best. He's not looking to be a cosmic killjoy. He's looking to put you in relationship with him, right relationship with him. If I could have the band come up as we read the rest. Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. That's speaking of Jesus. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. That's where that conviction comes in. In verse 24, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophet and the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Church, we have a mission. At the end of the day, our mission blesses all the families of the earth. That's why we go on mission in our neighborhood. That's why we go on mission in our county. And we go on mission to the ends of the world, because we believe truly that all the families of the world will be blessed with this message. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Lord Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to feel the conviction of your spirit, that it would help us to know that there's a power, that there's a power from your spirit to us to send us on mission, and that you, Father, are scanning from the heavens, looking to show yourself strong on those who actually believe this stuff and want to live it out. Lord, help us to be that church. Help us to be that individual. Lord, help us to not look at ourselves, but to look to you. That we will be blessed as we look to Jesus.